stand this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit who dwells within our bodies, we who know Christ as our Savior, to teach us the Word of God, to illuminate our minds, that we might have understanding hearts to what you have to say here to us today. We pray we might listen carefully, that we might not only just listen and learn, but we might make the practical applications to our lives that we should. We realize that you tell us so many things in your Word and have instructed us so well as to what you would have us to do. And we pray that we might be faithful in living for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have seen on previous Sunday mornings that we are in a conflict. In the 12th verse, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." The word to wrestle means to be in conflict. It means to be in hand-to-hand combat. Now, whether you like it or not, or whether you understand it or not, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on a battlefield. Our fighting is not always, and most of the time, we can't see the enemy. We can't see what's going on, and we are taken by surprise. In the 16th verse, he talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this is Satan, the wicked one there. It literally should read, not just the wicked, but the wicked one, who is Satan and all of his forces. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about Satan and his forces and the army that he has of demons who are named here in this 12th verse. There are four different classes that he mentions here. They have to do with rank. There are many of them around. Doesn't mean that we have to be afraid of them, but in the 11th verse he says to put on the whole armor of God. Now, if you are to put on the armor, and this means to equip yourself for the conflict, so we can stand, be able to stand against the wiles or the craftiness of the devil, then we don't need to be sitting on the sideline like the Corinthian people were. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says, "We're down on the playing field, and we're down there being bruised like our young men were yesterday at Scott Field." Several of them went down, and they were hurting, and there were people in the stands, and a couple of times there they got a little anxious. And I heard a little bit of griping, not a whole lot, but a little bit yesterday. Well, you know, it's mighty easy to sit in the stands and gripe, isn't it? It's mighty easy to know what play to run after the play has been run. These Monday morning quarterbacks are, you know, they're marvelous. They're just tremendous. They know exactly what to do and what not to do. I'm sure Ballard can do a lot better on Monday morning than he could on Saturday afternoon, too. Hindsight, you know, is 20/20. And sometimes foresight, we're mighty blinded. And Satan does blind the minds of the unsaved, but there's this tremendous conflict going on. In the 13th verse, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Now, notice he says to take it. God has provided provision for you. He's not just cast you out into the world, nor me into the world. And we've got all these smart demons, and he's got all this tremendous power, and we're just sitting out there like ducks on a pond, and he's just firing away at us. No, we have armor. But we're to take the armor of God. You know, you can have armor, but you can leave it at home. You don't have to put it on. And there are a lot of Christians who don't put the armor on. Why? They don't intend to fight. They don't intend to be in the conflict. like a friend of mine in high school. His father wanted him to play football, but he didn't want to play. It's very obvious that he didn't want to. He played in, and whenever the play started around there, he would stand there and he would watch. And when the guy with the ball would come by, he'd reach out there and sort of flag at him. If he had had a purse, he could have hit him very easily with it. He wasn't a football player. He didn't want to play. And most Christians are like that. They don't want to get in the thick of the conflict. They want to be comfortable in their salvation. You know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and everything's great. Everything's wonderful, you know. I don't have to worry about ever going to hell. And it doesn't bother me a whole lot if anybody else goes there. Friends, it bothers me. I started being bothered a couple of months after I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That everybody, I realized that everybody who is lost, everybody who has not trusted Jesus Christ, that He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again, everybody, I mean everyone, who has not put their faith and their dependence upon Jesus Christ to save them, when they die, they're going to hell. I was way out in California, and I was born down here in Macon, Mississippi, just 35 miles from here. And I realized my friends are lost. My friends are on the way to hell. I thought all of them were. I found out that two of them weren't. That was encouraging. Two out of all that bunch. Now there were three of us. But we're in conflict. Now, you can sit on a pew, or you can sit at home, or you can just sort of rock along and say, well, I'm not going to get involved in this spiritual warfare. I'm not going to be a part of it. And get kicked around and beat around. Or you can arm yourself and you can go out into the conflict and you can take the war to the enemy and get involved and win people for Christ and enjoy the abundant life that God has for you. Or we can sit around and mope and complain and gripe and be so far out of fellowship that the Lord has to begin to spank us. Before we look any further in Ephesians, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul is talking to young Timothy. He says, endure hardness. Suffer with, or suffer ill with, really. Endure hardship with someone. And the Christian life is not all a bed of roses, friends. It's just not. Now notice the next verse. This is what I want you to get. No man that warreth, no man that is fighting, no man that's going into the battle entangleth himself with affairs of this life or with life, that he may please him. The reason he doesn't entangle himself with affairs of life is so that he can please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, back in those days, the sergeants went around and they picked out people in the community or people that they ran into to be in their group. Here's a good specimen of a man, and he says, looks like he might be a good fighting man, so he goes over and he propositions him. How about joining our group? We'd like to have you as a soldier in our company. And he said, okay, I will, I won't. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saved, He's chosen you to be a soldier. Am I a soldier of the cross? Are you? Are you sitting on the sidelines griping and complaining about those who are not playing so well? Or are you down there on the playing field and just sort of flagging away, you know, you're not really hitting anything? Paul says, I keep my body under so I don't just beat at the air. When I throw a punch, I want to throw a punch. I want to know where I am hitting. So I keep my body under so I don't have to fight the air. Like some friends that I used to have, when you want to fight, well, they just fist go like that and they don't hit anything. Have to learn how to throw a punch. And if you're going to be an effective Christian, you're going to have to learn how to throw a punch. You're going to have to learn how to fight the fight. And you don't learn just by putting your transmission in neutral. Like these 22 fellows that got out on the field yesterday, it took some training to get where they were to win the ball game yesterday. They've been training for years to do this. It's been a lot of sweat, blood, and tears. And the same thing is true with anything that's worthwhile. You know, things that are worthwhile, they just don't come to you on a silver platter. Well, we do not entangle ourselves with the world. We'll talk about that a little bit more a little later on in the context this morning. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 13 again. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. When Satan and his forces attack, oh, how easy he does, he trips us up so often. He could put a little carrot out there in front of us, you know, like the little old donkey, you know. Has a little carrot out there, and he just keeps going after it, and keeps going after it, and keeps going after it. And he keeps thinking that sooner or later he's going to catch up with that carrot, and first thing you know, he gets the job done that the owner wanted him to do. And Satan puts a little carrot out there in front of you. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans. When it's all over with, you just was trying to grasp it so strongly, and you went after it so vigorously, and when you got it, it just popped in your face. So many things in this world that we go after so vigorously. You know, you ladies, you have just got to have a certain dress or a certain hairdo. And when you get it, you come back from the hair folks and gripe and complain about it. Now, not all of you, but some of you do, I know. You know, you just had to have it fixed like that, and then you're not satisfied. And it's not just the hairdo, it's not just the dress. You men the same way, you know. You just got to have this thing. Children, same. It doesn't matter. We all have. But we need to be able to stand, having done all to stand. We don't worry about the little carrots that Satan puts in front of us. But we're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Now, we are to put on the armor of God so we can stand in the evil day. Now, when is the evil day? It's today. It's tomorrow. Every day is an evil day. Every day there are seducings. There are things that come our way that Satan puts there. Everybody has little different things that he puts in their way because he knows what will trip you up the easiest. And I wouldn't give you the satisfaction of me picking on somebody else when I wouldn't be able to pick on you this morning. I could name a bunch of things that he bothers me with, and a bunch of things he doesn't bother me at all with. And I could play the poker where you'd not know which were which. But he does you the same way, I realize that. But we are to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And sometimes when we're out there fighting, you do all you can just to stand. Just like some of those football players about the fourth quarter yesterday when the rain began to come. Just to be able to stand was just about all they could do. They were tired. Now it was wet and the field was in terrible condition. And just to stand up was a pretty good sized job. And there are times in the Christian life when all we can do is stand. We get hit from every side. It seems like we're there all alone and all we can do is just stand. But you know, if we have the equipment, if we have the armor of God, then we're protected. And I want you to see what he says. Notice he says in the verse 14, verse, stand therefore. If you've got all to stand, then stand. I never will forget the first time I ever heard someone preach on this was J. Vernon McGee. And he said when he went to the great church at the Open Door there in Los Angeles, California, back in the late 40s, he said he went out there on the front door of the step, and there were these big expressway going there in front of his church, and he had a big sign on top of his church, Jesus Saves. And all these people were going up and down, just thousands of them every day passing right by his church. And he said, boy, we're going to win this town for the Lord. And after being there about 10, 15 years, he says, having done all the stand, I'm just trying to stand now. Well, listen, sometimes it's all we can do to stand. Take a stand for Jesus Christ and stand. And some of your friends may leave you. Some of your relatives may not like you to take a stand for Jesus Christ. But it really doesn't matter. We have to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, the loins girded about with truth, that means that these Roman soldiers had a belt around their waist. They were girded about with this belt, and this was the foundation thing. You know, back in those days, the soldiers didn't wear pants. In fact, men didn't wear pants in those days. They wore what? Well, it was a toga. They wore a bathrobe type thing. And I used to wonder, when I was a kid, you know, we had Zorro and all these fellas on the movies and the comic books, and they had these things around their back, you know. I never wear one of those things. It looked like it get in your way. But all my friends, or a lot of my friends, and I see those kids today, you know, they got these capes on the back. That gets in the way. When you're playing, it gets in the way, and if you're fighting, it sure would get in your way, wouldn't it? Well, here's a guy with a big old kimono on or bathrobe on. How in the world is he going to fight with that thing on? Well, he couldn't. So he had this belt that he put around him. And then they would take the bottom of that thing and they would tuck it in. And they would get it out of the way so that they could fight. These fellows out yesterday that were playing football, their uniforms were real, real tight. Why? Especially the backs and the ends. They didn't want anybody to be able to grab a hold to them. And if that thing was loose, you know, around that Roman soldier, did somebody come around, pick it up, and put it over his head, and then cut his head off? But when he had it tied down tight, they couldn't get it over his head. It kept out of his way where he would be very maneuverable. Now, the Bible says we're not to be entangled with the world. It'd be very easy for us to get entangled with things. And you can get all wrapped up in that bathrobe, that toga that they had on. But when you put the belt on and you tighten it down, then you could begin to move. And that was what the Roman soldiers were so famous for, was their mobility. You see, the Roman soldiers, they weren't huge in numbers. And yet they whipped the world. They conquered the world. Why? Well, there were several reasons. The main reason was their skill and their discipline. Their skill and their discipline. Now, you as a Christian will be effective when you become skilled. You know what you're doing.
you know how to hit the target. When you're witnessing for Jesus Christ, you know exactly where you're going. You know exactly how to cut people off at the pass. When they try to chase rabbits, you know how to get them back on the track. You know exactly what to say to them. You know exactly how to put it to them. And you know how not to let them deviate from the gospel of Jesus Christ in any kind of way, because they are going to try to deviate. They're going to try to put some kind of works into the gospel. You just watch people. They want to say you have to do something to get to heaven. It may be just some little thing, but they want to slide it in there sideways. And you have to learn to be skilled and not let them have not one inch, not one one hundredth of an inch. Because salvation is by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it takes a skilled person to explain it to people where they cannot misunderstand. And where they will understand simply and plainly and clearly that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's not a good example. He was a good example, but he wasn't a good example to save people. He didn't set an example for us to follow, and if we follow his example, we'd go to heaven. No. Jesus Christ is a Savior. He died and he paid for sin, and he only can save a person. No one can help you be saved. You can't help save yourself in any kind of way at all whatsoever. In fact, the moment you try to help God save you, you completely spoil the whole thing. And people don't understand that. They want to get entangled with the world, and we as Christians want to get all lined up with the world, and we get so worldly-minded, we're no earthly good or heavenly good. Well, we're to be girded with this belt so we're prepared, so we'll be movable, so we can go out and we can attack the enemy, so we can be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've got a belt on or not. Well, he says here, we are to be girded about with truth. We know the truth. We know the basic doctrines of the Word of God. We've been girded with those. And we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now notice you've got the girt, then you've got a breastplate. The breastplate was sort of a boiler type thing that went over your vital parts to protect your vital parts. Now notice this is a breastplate of righteousness. We have to be righteous. We have to have a righteous life. We have to have a good testimony for Jesus Christ if we're going to be in conflict. If we're going to be effective, we're going to have personal righteousness. You can't go out on Saturday night and get drunk and witness to your friends. You can't use foul language, witness to your friends. They're not going to listen to you. You can't be an adulterer and have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. You can't be a chronic liar, gripe, complainer, and be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. No way you can do these things. If people know you're doing these things and you go to witness to them, they may not laugh in your face, and they may, but they sure won't listen. You've got to have this vital protection. A life that is a good testimony for Jesus Christ. So we take this breastplate of righteousness. And then the third thing is found in the 15th verse, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Romans developed the sandal. This sandal had cleats on it. You know, we thought, we Americans, develop the football shoe so that, and the track shoe so you could run so fast. Well, the Romans had a long time ago. They knew that a man who couldn't stay on his feet and a man who slipped down couldn't fight very well with his sword. So they developed this little sandal that went on their shoe, on their foot, so that they could stand their ground and they would not slip and slide. They had hobnails in this thing. And they would walk down through the road. Back in those days, they didn't have pavement. They didn't have sidewalks like we have. And they got out in the field. They needed some kind of way to be able to stand. And so they are shod with the preparation of the gospel for peace. They know reconciliation. They know how that we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Can be reconciled. So you shod. Now these are three things that you take. Now notice these three things are to be worn all the time. Now there are other things that you have to take occasionally. Verse 16, above all, or for the rest now, or another section, is the shield of faith. Now the word shield here means that it was a word for the door of faith. There were several kinds of shields that they had. They had first a round shield, and you know most of the shields that you see are round. Well, a person who wore this round shield on them, you know, they could hold it up in front and they could use it for a sword. When somebody was trying to hit them with a sword, they could put that shield up there and stop the blow. But then when somebody shot a dart at them, you see that round shield had a lot of places that weren't protected. So the Romans devised a shield that looked like a door. And it was big. It had the corners on it. So they could hide behind it completely. And that's the shield that we have. We can hide behind this shield of faith completely, where the enemy doesn't have any room or any place that they can shoot at you when you're behind that shield. It was a big shield, and it was held up there in front of them. And when the enemy was coming, they could stand behind that shield if they got real close, and then they could begin to shoot their arrows, or they could throw their javelin, or whatever it was, and they were protected as long as they were behind that. And you know, as long as you've got faith in God, you're protected. That's the shield of faith. Now, you know, you don't always wear your shoes. You always wear your shoes. You always wear your belt. You always wear your breastplate. But there are times when you can drop your shield. There are times when you need to use it. But you have to have the shield of faith. You say, well, my faith is so thin. I just don't really have enough faith. Well, there ain't but one way to begin to have the problem, to solve the problem of unbelief. Do you know what it is? Now, we'll forget the first time Dr. Cameron ever said this. The solution to unbelief is what? Believing. So simple. Unbelief? Just start believing. But I can't believe. Oh, yes, you can. Everybody can believe. We can believe in anything we want to. And if we disbelieve, all we have to do is just what? Start believing. Is God faithful? Will God do what He says He's going to do? Has He always done what He said He was going to do? Without fail, every time God says something, He does it exactly like He said. Yesterday we had a funeral. And I pointed out to those people, God keeps His word. God says the soul that sinned, He's going to die. And everybody has sinned, so everybody's what? Die. Doesn't God keep His word? Every time you see a hearse go by, you know God has kept His word once again. Every time you go by a cemetery and you see all those tombstones out there, you know God has kept His word, because God says when a man sins, he's going to die. Now, doesn't he? Do you know anybody who still keeps on living and keeps on living and keeps on living and they don't ever die? Doesn't everybody sooner or later die? God's keeping His word, isn't He? But here's the wonderful part about it. God also keeps His word when He says, whosoever believeth on him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the wonderful thing. See? He keeps his word about that too.
If he says the soul that sins is going to die, he also says the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have forever life. And God will keep his word on that too. Just like he kept his word on this other, he will keep his word on that. And not only will he keep his word on giving you eternal life, but he says he will protect you, and he says he's going to work everything together for your good and for his glory, and he's going to supply your needs, and he's going to do all these things for you. He promised that. Now all we have to do is what? Just believe it. So we take the shield of faith with which we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now the wicked one, these fiery darts are just arrows that are shot. You see, they had arrows for a long time. And then they began to make these big forts back in the ancient world before the Bible was written. And they made them out of wood, you know, because there was a lot of wood around. It was easy to work with, and so they made wooden forts. Well, all of a sudden, one day, the enemy showed up with arrows, and they set them on fire. And they would shoot those arrows into those wooden forts, and they were on fire. And what happened? Everybody inside burned up. Now, Satan doesn't quit. He comes up with new things all the time. New ways to trip you. By the time you get adjusted to him and you realize, boy, he's been working on me in this area, and you turn that over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it and give you victory over it, then he starts working on you in another area, doesn't he? Yeah. He does me the same way. That's the reason why I know he does you that way. And he's always trying to come up with something new. Well, that's the fiery darts of the wicked one. But you see, when we've got the shield of faith, it doesn't matter what he comes up with. God can handle it. God can handle it. And then we take the shield of faith, we take the helmet of salvation. Oh, this helmet was a wonderful helmet. I mean, when I first started playing football, we had a helmet that was made out of pasteboard almost. And finally we got a hard one. Got one that wouldn't bend. Got one you could hit somebody with and you didn't see stars every time you tackle somebody, block somebody. And that was the greatest thing in the world. Well, you know, we got a great helmet too. You know, your head is the most vital part of your body. And it needs protecting, so we take the helmet of salvation. It was a tremendous thing, this Roman helmet. They could no longer part your head down the middle with a sword. You know, Peter tried to do that to a fellow one day. He didn't do any good. All he got was just cut a little ear off. The Lord picked that up and put it back on. Glued it back on for the fellow. He didn't want to go around one ear. But we can take the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, listen. This sword that we've got is some kind of sword. They had several swords back in the old days. In fact, there were five different kinds. But the Romans developed a little sword called the Machaira. You see, they had big swords or broad swords. Man, you could take one, and if you could ever hit anybody with it, you could cut off two or three heads in one whack. It was so big, so long, so heavy. But once you made it one swoop with that thing, if you weren't careful, you got off balance, and then they cut your head off. Hit the guy you went to cut his head off if he ducked. And that's what these little Roman soldiers would do. You see, they were very agile. They had these spikes on. They didn't lose their footing. And when they came around with that big broad sword, they'd duck, and then all of a sudden they were working him over with this little bitty Machaira. This little Machaira sword had, it was sharp on both edges. And not only that, but it had a sharp point on it. You see, they had the broad sword just sharp on one side, red big old sword. Then they had one that was a sword just used for jabbing people or sticking people. No edges on it all. No cutting edge at all. They had swords that you just looked at. You didn't do anything with. Just a show off. They had little daggers, you know.
They had that kind of sword, a little bit short thing that you kept in your coat, and when somebody got close to you, you could stab them right quick. But the Romans came up with a little machaira, sharp on both edges, had a sharp point, and they whipped the world with it. Now the Bible says that the Word of God is a machaira. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the Word of God is quick, living, and sharper than any machaira. See, it cuts both ways, going and coming, and also has a sharp point on it. I know, because, boy, sometimes it really pierces me. Sometimes it cuts me deep. It shows me where I am in the flesh and when I'm in the spirit. When I'm doing what God wants me to do and when I'm doing what Matt Clark wants him to do. It shows me the difference. But we can also take this little sword. If we are on balance, we have a holy life, we're out in the conflict, we keep our balance, we've got our equipment on, and we're ready to fight. Friends, we can win a world for Jesus Christ. But a world's never going to be won until the Church of Jesus Christ gets up out of the pew and takes the fight into the world. See, most of you here this morning are saved. If I ask you to raise your hand, I imagine every one of you, practically every one of you, raise your hand and say, "Yes, I know I'm going to heaven." Where are the unsaved people? They're out there where you work, where you go to school, where you are every day. And that's where you're going to have to take the fight to them. That's where you're going to have to witness to them. It's where they are. Now let me ask you a question. Are you doing it? Are you? How long has it been since you've explained to somebody how to get to heaven? You say, "Oh, I've never done that." How long have you been saved? If you've been saved a year, you should have the equipment. You should be able to take that sword of the Spirit and begin to whittle away at people. Show them the salvation that they can have by faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, when we begin to do that, we will be in the conflict. And we will become victorious. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning, you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never believed that He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all your sins. Listen, I want you to know that whether you believe it or not, Jesus did that. He died on the cross. He was really and truly buried, and He really and truly arose from the dead 3 days later. Why? To pay for your sin. So you wouldn't have to be separated from God and go to hell forever, but so you could be saved. Now, all you have to do is trust Him right now. What does it mean to trust? You know the facts. You can't trust something or somebody unless you know what it's to be trusted for. You see, you have to know the facts, and you have to believe those facts to be true. Trust means you depend upon something or somebody. Are you depending upon Jesus Christ to save you? Are you relying completely upon Him to give you eternal life and to pay for your sins to save you? You can know the facts. You can believe them to be true. But until you trust Him, until you rely upon Him, until you completely depend upon Him to save you, you do not have eternal life. Will you trust Him right now? Will you depend upon Him to pay for your sin and to save you? He'll do it. He said He would. He said He'd give you forever life. And you can have it right now, right where you're sitting, if you'll trust Him. Father, we do thank You for Your salvation that You've provided for us. We thank You it's not by works that we do, but it's by Your grace that You save us. We thank You that we can know that we have eternal life when we trust Jesus Christ to pay for all of our sins and to give us eternal life. And we pray that everybody here who has not made this decision might right now depend completely upon Jesus Christ and Him alone to save them. And we pray they might trust Him and know they have forever life, even right now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.